just have a few questions. We take a little time in the service and ask Larry a few questions and get to know him a little bit. And then obviously after the service, you can get to know him a little bit better. Larry, tell us a little bit about your background, where you come from, your parents, siblings. Were you raised by wolves? You know.
I was.
You know,
is this on?
It's on.
It's on.
It's on. Speak ready.
Hello, hello. Okay. I grew up in on the Circle J Ranch in eastern Washington, a little town called Dayton, and the ranch was owned by my father, and we raised wheat, barley, peas, hay, cattle, horses, pigs, and chickens. And my great-grandfather came out in covered wagon from Tennessee back in 1867 and homesteaded the ranch that we have, and is still in the ranch today. I have one brother and two sisters. My great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my father were all Christians. I grew up in a Christian home. Growing up, I also rode horses, broke horses to ride. That's why I wear all the cowboy clothes. And I come to the city, but I'm still a cowboy. Anyway, I'm the real McCoy, just so you know that. And we had our cattle drives and the branding and all that good stuff back in those days. But also, like I say, rode horses, broke horses to ride. And I rode bulls in the rodeos and also bareback in the rodeos as well, horses. I grew up in an old two-story country home where we had the old pitcher pump out front that we had a prime. We carried water into the house. Maybe somebody know that, some of the younger ones, I'm sure you don't have a clue. And then we had the old two-holer outhouse and Sears catalog. And if you don't know what Sears catalog is, ask Vic afterwards. I started my education out in a two-room country schoolhouse. Was first through fourth in one room, and then the second room was fifth through eighth. And at lunchtime, we'd go out and play, and our principal, which was the upper grade teacher, he'd go out and get his car and go to sleep. Sometimes we'd have 2 or 3 hour lunches. And those were the good old days, you know that. My kind too. Recess is still my favorite time. I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart in life when I was at the age of 7 by my Sunday school teacher. So you that are Sunday school teachers, remember, it's very important what you're doing with the younger kids. At the age of 8, I was baptized by a brand new young pastor that dropped me, of all things, into the baptistry, and I got a mouth nose full of water and almost drowned. And I've been scared of water ever since. I never learned to swim. I played football and boxed in high school. My senior year, I received the best lineman of the year and offered some college scholarships to play football. And I turned down to go to Multnomah Bible College in Portland, Oregon. I had a pastor that year that zeroed in on me and helped me get my life back together. And he felt I needed to go with the Bible college. And I've never regretted it.
Okay, second question. Well, after he got out of college, he migrated to police work, and I'm just curious, what drew you to that profession?
Well, I'd become interested in being a police officer when I was a sophomore in high school. We had a state trooper in our area that took me under his wing, and I didn't know 2 years later that it was illegal for him to be taking me on patrol, but he did. And and he talked to me about going into law enforcement. And then when I went on to Multnomah in Portland, I was assigned to work with gypsy kids on Burnside in Skid Row. And that kind of defined what direction my life would take. I went home one summer and told my pastor, I said, you know, I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. I want to be a police officer, but I feel an urge to want to work with troubled teens. And he says, what's the problem? He said, go out and arrest them in the daytime and go back and work with them in the evening. So, and we prayed about things. That's what we decided to do. And I've worked with the street kids and other kids all throughout my career. I've spent 35 years in police work, including being a police chief, cross-commission with DEA, which is Drug Enforcement, and U.S. Customs over the years.
So you have kind of a captive audience, is what you were saying.
Yes. when they're locked up, they can't get away from you.
You have to talk to them. They have to stay there. They can't go anywhere. Well, obviously, you had a very profound effect on a lot of people and probably had a lot of great input in those years of working in the police as a policeman. When you got the news that you were diagnosed with this disease, ALS, how did you and Gail react to that? And how old were you at the time?
Well, see, how old was I? What am I now? 67? I don't know. It was 4 years ago, so you that do the math, you forget. But anyway, my wife wrote down her reaction to it, and so I'll read that to you first. My wife's reaction to the news of my having ALS was that she did not know much about it, but when the doctor stated I might have 2 to 5 years to live, it became shock and denial for her. She has kept telling herself over and over the last several years that the Lord is in control, and He knows what will be ahead for us to endure yet, and she trusts Him to walk us through this path that we are on. I do not think there's anyone, just my own side note, that spends as much time in prayer as my wife does. She's quite a prayer warrior. My reaction was like a good cop, you know. I wanted more information because I didn't know anything about ALS, you know. But then as time went on, the reality started setting in, thinking about 2 to 5 years that I might have to live on this earth. So I was thinking about things I need to get accomplished, get set up for Gail to make sure my wife was secure. Then I started thinking about my grandchildren and children and how they were going to respond to it. React to the news. I might add here that I have 4 children and 18 grandchildren and 7 great-grandchildren. If any of you want to help me out at Christmas time, you're more than welcome. Okay.
Well, I'm sure that when this news came, as you mentioned about Gail being a prayer warrior, there were some things that began to become crystal clear in terms of what's important. We're curious is if you can share some ways in which God has sustained you on a day-to-day basis in dealing with ALS, how you guys in your walk with the Lord have been kind of bolstered up by Him.
Well, we know prayer is the key to everything. My life verse that I've had for many years is found in Philippians 1:21, and it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Even better yet, as we are now with our Lord in heaven. What a great time that would be. Every time I read this verse, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul writing to the Church of the Philippi, the circumstance that his life was not exactly ideal. He was in prison, under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier as his guard. Yet his whole letter shouts with triumph. It is filled with the words joy and rejoicing. You might remember his attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving was not for the awful circumstances that he was in, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised to sustain him, to take care of him, to meet his needs through it all. I believe the right type of Christian life and experience that we should be living as Christian is that no matter what our circumstances are in our lives, we are to stay positive and joyful so that we be a testimony to others that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. If we walk around looking like a dried up old prune and say, "I'm just so happy to be a Christian," no one's going to buy it, okay? And we need to live a life so we have the opportunity to share. We need to be positive and joyful so we can share Jesus Christ with others. I can tell you from my own experiences, it's not always easy to keep up an upbeat attitude. But my prayer is that I will stay strong and I will maintain a joyful, positive attitude and testimony through it all till the Lord comes to call me home. And wow, what a thrill that would be to be able to sit down with my Jesus face to face. And boy, do I have a lot of questions for Him. He's liable to kick me out of heaven, but you know, but I've got a lot of questions. But anyway, what a thrill it would be to know where we'll be someday. Lamentation 3:22-23 reminds us that His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Remember, God promised a safe landing, not a calm passage. And Gail and I would just like to thank all of you for over the last several years. And Vic, thank you for all your prayers and thoughts of us. You're truly a blessing to us. I might add also that several months back, I was diagnosed with cancer, a thyroid cancer. And anyway, that I had 5 nodules on one side and one on the other that was growing and changing shape. And this last week here, we got news on other testing that we had done that the 5 had disappeared and the one on the right has shrunk, which means I do not have cancer. So God is still in the power of changing lives and healing and taking care of his people. And so I have 33% of one lung left. And so sometimes I run out of air, and that's good for the wife. But then the vocal folds in your throat, they open and close when you talk or sing or whatever. One is paralyzed, and so only one works. And so probably the thing I probably miss the most is that I sing. We had a group for several years. We travel, voice to Oregon, Idaho, and not even being able to sing much for my own enjoyment is one of the things that I truly miss. Thank you for allowing me to share. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Larry, for sharing a little bit of your life and your life experience.